Hello, St. Georgians near and far, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, on day 108 of the Year of the Bible, and the first day that we are looking at the second book of the Kings, the first day of the second book of the Kings. And I'm going to leave out everything that happens in chapter 1, except to mention that just to point out that Ahaziah wants to go consult Baalzebub, the god of Ekron, to find out if he is going to live or not, and that Baalzebub is here the lord of the flies. Baal means lord, it's a generic term for lord. Zebub has to do with the dung beetle or the fly. When you're pagan, strange things end up being gods, and that is the Lord of the Flies. By the time of the New Testament, it becomes shorthand for the devil, for Satan. But this is where the phrase comes from. But what I want to concentrate though on is just chapter 2, the departure of Elijah, the first man to run a 4-minute mile. Wait, no, that's a different thing. The story. So, in the course of doing this Year of the Bible, one of the things that I sort of notice, and I've mentioned it, is like things that I want to come back to. I want to go back to King David, and I want to come back to. We're not done with Elisha yet, but I want to come back to Elijah and Elisha, and this second chapter, which is strange, which on the face of it is just kind of weird, is one of the reasons why. And the more I looked into it, the more I know that this is layers upon layers upon layers. Elijah, there's so many parts of this. I mean, one of them is just the human aspect of Elijah being about to die, kind of, his departure, and the emotional effect that that has on Elisha, which I think you see when the company of the prophet says, "Did you know that the Lord is going to take your master away from you today?" And Elisha says, "Yes, I know, so be quiet. Yes, I know, so be quiet." And it's like he's saying, "Yes, I know, like, don't remind me, like, just, you know, let this be, let this day be." Isn't it very touching? Isn't it very poignant? These company of the prophets at Bethel come out to, you know, the Lord's going to take you. Yes, I know. So be quiet. So on the one hand, there's just that, there's just that human element. And then when Elijah does, is carried off, he says a chariot of fire and horses of fire appeared and separated the two of them. Elijah went up. Elijah said, my father, the chariots and horsemen of Israel." So Elisha is calling on Elijah as father. Now, obviously, he's not his biological father, but he is his sort of father in prophecy. He's the one who is you know, taking over for Elijah. And when he sees Elijah's departure and knows that it is final, final on this side of death, his own death, that is, he cries out to him, my father," which is again just this very human picture of Elisha. This is the chariots and horsemen of Israel. Now, so there's thought about, like, what's he saying there? The chariots and horsemen of Israel. Is that what he saw with that chariot of fire? Or is he referring to Elijah himself as the chariot and horseman of Israel, the one who carries God's presence around with him in a way that the actual chariots and actual horsemen of the king do not, right? Sort of recognize. So there's a lot of that, and then He took hold of the garment and tore it in two. You can imagine seeing the flame of the chariot sort of recede into the distance, and Elisha feeling that loneliness and picking up this garment, tearing it into two, and says, "Where now is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" Anyway, so there's just that very human, just very human aspect of it. The other is, I'll just start going through them. One, in verse 3, the company of the prophets came out to Elijah. What company of the prophets? In verse 5, the company of the prophets at Jericho went up to Elijah. In verse 7, 50 men from the company of the prophets went and stood at a difference. Who are all these prophets? Well, what it says is that Elijah had, remember Elijah's like breakdown in the cave? And he said, you know, I've tried to do all this stuff, and I'm the only one left, right? I'm the only one left. And maybe he was at that moment, but God had said, no, you're not going to be the only one left. You know, I'm in charge of this. And in chapter 2, you see this. In chapter 2 of 2 Kings, you see this. They're all of a sudden, narratively, like all of a sudden for us, for what we see, there's all these prophets around. And Elijah, you know, sort of in like a subordinate role to Elijah, is clearly the first among the prophets, and all these others are maybe followers of his or what have you. The point being that Elijah thought he was alone, and God said, "You're not, and you're not going to be," and he wasn't. So that's kind of beautiful. Then there is this crazy, this strange, it's like the departure of Elijah. It's like this whole process, right? And it is a whole process. They were on their way from Gilgal, and they go to Bethel. So they go to Bethel, and then he says, now we're going to Jericho. So they go to Jericho. Now, what is this? Why are they going like this? Well, it's like a reverse. It's a reverse conquest, right? In the actual conquest with Joshua, you know, when Joshua led the people in, those are the stations where he stopped: Gilgal, Bethel, and Jericho. Remember, Jericho's the where Joshua fought the Battle of Jericho, and this kind of stuff. And then they cross the Jordan. So it's the conquest, but in reverse. And it's like they're saying, we're leaving the land, we have unfaithful kings, we are sort of self-exiling, right? But the point of that sort of self-exiling is not to just stay there, but rather to reconquer in a different way. And so that's what happens. They go, they like trace this route. And again, it's the same route. It's the reverse of the route that they came into the promised land in. But the point is not to just stay there. So in verse 14, he takes the cloak and he strikes the water. He says, "Where now is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" Which is to say, now that Elijah is gone, now what? Now what are we going to do, right? Because we don't have that prophetic voice, the one who was sort of holding the faith for us in the absence of good kingly leadership. And look at that, verse 14. He struck the water, it divided to the right and to the left, and he crossed over. And he crossed over. Right, this is the Red Sea crossing all over again. This is the original crossing of the Jordan River, which was the Red Sea crossing all over again. Elisha's doing it again, and Elisha is now going to come into the Northern Kingdom and is going to do all kinds of stuff. Right, there like all kinds of stuff. I think my little summary for, I can't remember if it's tomorrow or the next day, but like Elisha does a whole bunch of stuff. He like miracles and raising people from the dead and all this kind of stuff. Like Elijah does a whole bunch of stuff. So that's pretty cool. Again, reconquering the land now, not in a military sense, the way that Joshua did, but rather like in this spiritual sense. And for these guys, as it should be for us, a spiritual is not just the realm of the, you know, your sort of spiritualist, but is rather sort of a spiritual thing is a physical thing also, right? The healings and the miracles and the water and the feasting together, those are all part of the spiritual repair that Elisha is going to engage in, right? As this different kind of conquest, as this different kind of conquest of the land. Okay. Number two is that there is, if this sounds familiar, right, there is something of a foreshadowing of John the Baptist as Elijah and Jesus as Elisha. What, before Ahaziah recognizes, the guys go see the Lord of the Flies, and they run into Elijah. The guys go back to Ahaziah, and they say, this guy told us. And Ahaziah says, well, like, who is the guy? And he says, he had a garment of hair and a leather belt around his waist. Who does that sound like? That's exactly how John the Baptist is described. And later in Malachi, the prophet Malachi, it describes what this return of Elijah is going to be, and it's exactly what John the Baptist becomes. And that's why there's confusion about John the Baptist in the New Testament about whether he is the new Elijah. Anyway, so Elijah sort of, you know, remember how John the Baptist baptizes Jesus and sets him on his way? That's what Elijah does to Elisha, right? Sort of like gives him his mantle, sets him off on his prophetic way. Elisha does all of these things, these acts of mercy and healing and life giving and everything. And at the end of 2 Kings, there's going to be this time where they throw a dead body. Into the tomb where Elisha is buried, and the body comes back to life, right? So it's a life-giving tomb, just like Jesus's life-giving tomb. Just absolute. Again, like layer upon layer upon layer. You get the Moses and Joshua sort of typology there. You get Jesus and John the Baptist. And a lot of other ones too. In fact, it's still in chapter 2 that he heals the water. He heals the water, which Jesus's miracle of turning water into wine, right? You can see as a sort of even improvement on the thing that Elisha had done originally. And then there's this terrible thing about get out of here, Baldy, and then the two bears come out of the woods. I have some thoughts on that, which are that he called a curse down on them in the name of the Lord. There is no, first of all, divine imperative, a divine command to do that. And then later, there's something else that's that. I'll have to find it. But there's a kind of chastising of Elisha for that. And again, that's one of those things. This is descriptive, not prescriptive. These guys have some things that we want to emulate, you know, and then other things that we don't, because they're fallen human beings as opposed to the unfallen human beings. Jesus also gets jeered, and rather than calling down, you know, the bears or whatever, he forgives those who persecute him. Oh, the last thing, the last sort of parallel that I want to draw, Elijah offers Elisha the opportunity to leave. In fact, he doesn't just give him the opportunity. He tells him, stay here. I'm going to Bethel. Elisha says, no way. Stay here. The Lord sends me to Jericho. He says, no way. Stay here. I'm going to the Jordan. Says, no way. Do you hear in that a bit of the triplicate denial, Peter's denial of Jesus, but not, you know, it's like where Peter denied Jesus three times. Elisha, you know, affirmed his discipleship three times. I don't know. You tell me. But it seems to me that there's something important there. And had we more time, maybe we could look more closely at those two events and see if there's other. I mean, the actual language that's used for this stuff, like the actual words, is just so important and so fascinating. So one day, if the Lord tarries, and if the opportunity arises, I would love to return to this Elijah situation. There's a whole book about how the narrative of the Gospel of Luke, in particular, traces the Elijah relationship. But this is the year of the Bible, not the, you know, in-depth Bible study. Rather, we're trying to get the whole thing under our belts, our leather belts, and we'll just have to come back to this another time. But this is just absolutely fascinating, and just the literary mastery and the theological mastery of this kind of stuff, and the way that the Bible speaks to the Bible, right? The way that 2 Kings picks up on Joshua, which picks up on Exodus, right? Which in a way picks in terms of the water and stuff, picks up on Genesis. And then the way that all of this stuff reappears in the New Testament. And then of course the Book of Revelation, which is my pet cause. It's just absolutely just incredible. And you know, this is the year of the Bible. Now we just have to go on. I mean, it seems like a crime, but now we just have to go on to the next thing. But when this is all over, when this is all done, we're about a third of the way done now, right? A little over a third of the way. This is one of those things I'm going to come back to. So I'll leave it there for today. Let us pray. O God, who has caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning, grant that we may in such wise hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that by patience and comfort of thy holy word we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which thou hast given us in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, amen. Have a wonderful rest of your day. I'll talk to you again tomorrow.